Thank you to our music team. It's just so nice to be able to come in and not have to think about what song am I going to pick to sing right now. I can just join in. And I don't know if you notice this, but many times our music leaders will put together a theme, an idea for us to reflect on, and that all the songs kind of build together, and many times they relate directly to the text. But I'm just thankful for the thoughtfulness that we have there. I'm also thankful today, I don't know if you realize this, people show up before all of us get here to make sure that things are clean outside. They tidy things up for us, and they're not known, and I don't think they want to be known, but we're grateful for people who would even serve the church just quietly, early, and making sure everything looks good. There are times they show up and there's graffiti on the walls, and they have to clean it off, and we don't even see that because they make it a place of welcome. So I'm really thankful for people like that. It may surprise you to realize, because it surprised me, that 1 year ago, this Thursday, our family landed in the UK. And we were met at the airport by two bright, smiling men, and they loaded up all of our luggage into their vehicles and drove us an hour across the country to come here. And they dropped us off in our home, and we were amazed. There was furniture in our home. And there was food in our refrigerator. People had baked things for us that we were able to just heat up. It was such a welcome that we got. And we are very, very glad that God has brought us here. So thank you, TCM, for how you've shown us God's love and His acceptance. And it's something we've received. And it's not just us, too. I think many people have experienced that as well. But we want to keep excelling in this all the more. And today we're going to look at the scripture, and I'm thankful for that as well. So please open up your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you're using the Bible in the pew in front of you, it's on page 1048. And this sermon is called Don't Stifle the Spirit. It was an amazing time when George Whitefield, the great British evangelist, stepped foot into the American colonies. It was almost the middle of the 1700s, but when he came, God did an amazing thing through his sermons. He preached with passion, he preached with conviction, and it lit the flames of a revival that spread across the whole area. In a population of about 300,000, it's estimated that as many as 50,000 people, because of his ministry, began to come to church and join churches. His message is very simple. It was one of repentance and faith. And people were responding in all sorts of different ways. A pastor who was there at the time, Jonathan Edwards, invited Whitefield to preach at his church. And Edwards himself was so moved by hearing the gospel again that he was brought to tears. Edwards was resolute to defend the work of God's Spirit at that time, though many people claimed that all the excesses that were going on, these strange phenomenons, proved that it was all fake. But Edwards was convinced God was moving, and so he began to address even the college at Yale, and he wrote books and he preached many sermons to show what does an authentic work of the Holy Spirit look like. His book, Religious Affections, is still one of the most preeminent books in describing and in showing us what is a false work of the Spirit and what is the authentic work of the Spirit. Though Edwards labored during that time to validate and point to what the Spirit was actually doing, many people didn't heed his warnings, and they went off to the excesses that were simply emotionalism. But what's happened over time is people have increasingly dismissed Edwards and have begun to embrace once again many of these excesses, claiming it is the Holy Spirit working again among us. The question is, how do we know what is the Holy Spirit's work, and how do we know what is manufactured, whether through its emotion, manipulation, or just a desire to manipulate other people? Our text today will help us to understand more of what does it look like when the Spirit's working. Specifically, it's going to point us to understand how to not stifle genuine works of the Holy Spirit, but instead how to live a life that pleases God. Now, I love that at TCM, this church reveres the Word of God. It's one of the things that attracted us to this body, and we revere God's Word, and we have that internally. And yet there's one way we can demonstrate that externally and to show people we have that internal respect is to stand. That's why we do that in the last couple of years or so. We've been honoring God's Word by standing. And so if you're able to join with me, I invite you to stand. We're going to read 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 through 22. And as you're turning there and standing, I just want to remind you, this is Holy Scripture. God's Word reads this way. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to give recognition to those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you, and to regard them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we exhort you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. See to it that no one repays evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for one another and for all. Rejoice always. Pray constantly. Give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Don't stifle the Spirit. Don't despise prophecies, but test all things. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil. The commandment of the Lord is pure. It enlightens our eyes. And so welcome it today. And please have a seat. Though we have just one verse to look at today, there is a big idea that will guide our study. And that's 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 19 points toward five works of the Spirit. Five works of the Holy Spirit so that you will know how to not stifle the Spirit. Or to put it positively, so you'll know how to please our Father, our Spirit, and the Holy Son as well. Here, the first work that we're going to consider is the work that the Holy Spirit illuminates God's Word. Secondly, the Holy Spirit produces intimacy with God. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit helps us to imitate God's Son. The Holy Spirit helps to identify for us what God's will is. And the fifth one that we'll look at, the fifth work, is that the Holy Spirit provides internal power for God's ways. Now, this sermon, though we're spending one sermon on one verse, it's really, again, just an introduction to this topic. And your soul would be enriched. Your heart would rejoice if you were to just look up, what does the Holy Spirit do, and meditate on those verses. But we want to look at this because we live in an age where, sadly, the Holy Spirit is oftentimes minimalized. He's marginalized by either ignoring him altogether or by ascribing to him excesses and things that take away from his real and holy work. So before we look at that first work, we want to get an idea of what this verse is actually saying, and then we'll consider these works. So we've just come off of that trio of verses of commands that are in 16, 17, and 18. Real short. Rejoice always. Pray constantly. Give thanks in everything. And this trio is brought together. We know they're all part of one bigger idea because Paul concludes in verse 16 with that statement that this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. All three together form a big idea. This singular is God's will for you. So we can't leave any of those commands out if we're going to please God. All must be present. We must strive to see the Holy Spirit produce that kind of attitude in us. But the great thing is, by God's grace, these can become daily habits. Even as Mark led us to look at giving thanks to the Lord in so many ways this morning, that's so helpful to cause us to live in that way. But we come to verse 19, and there's a fourth command here. Now, it's related to those other three, but it's separate. It's separated by the grammar. It's just one verse. Don't stifle the Spirit. One way it's related, though, to the other verses is that, like those should be a regular habit, this should be a regular habit. We want to continually make sure we're not stifling the Spirit. But it's also related in that it's a present tense command. In other words, always be not stifling the Spirit. Kind of awkward wording, but I think it gets the point across. Don't be stifling the Spirit. What the Greek actually does, like the other ones, is it puts the command first, or second, and then it puts the idea first. So we have the command in English first. It says, pray constantly. But in the Greek, it says, constantly pray. In the same way, in verse 19, he says, the Spirit, don't stifle him. He wants to get it in our mind what we want to have to not stifle. Now, there's another way that this is related to the other commands. Like those, this is a plural command. Individually, we do not want to stifle the Spirit, but he's speaking to a congregation, and he's saying, you, church, together, do not stifle the Spirit. Which is a sobering thought, isn't it? that our church, without giving attention to the Lord's ways, we could be guilty of stifling the Spirit. That's not a community that we want to be, and I hope that the Lord will allow us to grow, to make sure we're watching out for this. So individuals can disobey, but entire churches can disobey this prohibition as well. But some of the ways it's different from these other commands is that you'll notice it's a negative command. It's a prohibition. Don't do this. The others were positive. Do this. He's saying, don't do this. It's set apart also from the ones that come because there's no connecting word. He doesn't say, don't stifle the Spirit by despising prophecies. They're separate thoughts. They're related. They're all related to corporate worship specifically. But he's saying they're separate in how they're presented. So we want to make sure that we keep this thought in mind. And here's one thing that happens that I've read many commentaries on this. And they'll say he's talking about the works of the Spirit and the spiritual gifts in particular. So when he says, don't stifle the Spirit, he's saying, don't put down any of the spiritual gifts. They should all be active today. Now, there's some reasons why I think this is a misguided understanding of this particular verse. First, Paul is not talking about spiritual gifts. He's talking about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. In fact, in the whole context of this letter, and even the near context, there's no mention about the gifts of the Spirit. So to think he's now talking about spiritual gifts would be odd. But secondly, some go to 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. It's a very extensive discussion about spiritual gifts. And they say, look, there Paul is correcting the excesses, the abuses of the spiritual gifts. But when Paul dealt with spiritual gifts, he took three long and detailed chapters. If Paul was thinking about spiritual gifts here, that would give us a clue that he would want to expand on this more. But it's very short. There's no indication that the people who are receiving the letter are aware that he's talking about spiritual gifts. And in fact, to go to 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 would be a bit misguided because Paul hasn't even established a church in Corinth yet. He's probably in Corinth, but they haven't begun to gather as a whole church yet. And he hasn't written the letter yet. It seems like it's something that comes up later. So if he's addressing spiritual gifts, why would he give so little attention to that in describing it and in fleshing that out? There's a third reason why I'm not convinced he's talking about spiritual gifts. And that's because the specific gifts are not in view. He talks about general things in these verses. He says, don't stifle the Spirit. It's a very general, open-ended comment. There's many ways we can stifle the Spirit, and we'll look at that in a moment. But he's saying, of all the ways that you can stifle the Spirit, don't do any of them. Then there's the general comments, again, that he goes on about and later in verse 20. Don't despise prophecies. It's just general. It's big. Describe prophecies in general. Then look at verse 21. But test all things, not just some specific things, all things. It's very broad. It's general. Hold on to what is good. Hold on to all that is good, not just specific things. And by speaking broadly, we get the idea that Paul is presenting principles for us on what it looks like to fellowship and worship together. And one of those is very clearly, don't stifle the Spirit. There's a fourth one that I think Paul would, if he's speaking about spiritual gifts, would bring up. He's very adamant to avoid abusing the gifts of the Spirit. He had very strong language for the correction he gave to the Corinthians. But there's no hint of correction here. In fact, the language, don't stifle the Spirit, has no indication he's talking about something they were already doing. He's just saying, as you've been doing, carry on and make sure you don't go that direction. We have no reason to think that they were stifling the Spirit. He doesn't give any indication that way. And so because of the general nature of them, because of how he speaks about spiritual gifts in other places, I think we can look at this and say he's speaking again with general principles to guide our corporate worship. And of course, it will inform our individual worship as well. So what is he prohibiting here? Stifle. It's an interesting word, right? I don't know if you've had anyone stifle your style, anyone who's stifled your creativity. It's like putting a wet blanket on a fire. It just smothers it, right? The idea of stifle is also sometimes translated as don't quench. Don't quench. And it's the idea in view is fire. If you take water and you pour it on the fire, you quench the fire. What's particularly interesting about fire is that this word is used in the Bible and other places to refer to literally extinguishing a fire. You can think of quenching or stifling like taking a fire extinguisher and going over to the fire on the other side of the room and turning it on and putting it out. That fire extinguisher will suck out all the oxygen, it'll coat the fire, and it'll put it out completely. And Paul is saying, don't do that to the Holy Spirit and to what he's doing. The idea of fire and the Holy Spirit, we also see at the very beginning of the church. You remember in Acts chapter 2, as all the disciples are gathered together in the upper room and they're praying, they're waiting for the promise of Jesus that the Holy Spirit would come. And then it said in Acts 2 verses 3 and 4 that like a fire, it says divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So fire becomes a metaphor for power, for energy. Specifically, the power of the Holy Spirit is to make progress in the Christian faith. We call that whole process sanctification, growing in Christ-likeness or growing in holiness. One of the ways we see the power of the Holy Spirit played out in our lives is again the beginning of Acts. In chapter 1, verse 8, it talks about that we are given power to be testifiers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit gives us power to talk about the saving work of Christ in our life. Later, Paul would use a similar language with Timothy, and he said, fan into flame the work of the Spirit in your life. Well, just as the flame can be fanned, the powerful work of the Holy Spirit can be stifled. It can be smothered. It doesn't mean the Holy Spirit is smothered, but it means that as we reject the works of the Spirit, as we engage in sin, the Holy Spirit doesn't want to be part of that. He pulls away. It limits the empowerment that we might get. Now, we've heard other ways that we can affect the Holy Spirit. Another way is in Ephesians 4:30 that Christians are able to grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, this language of stifling and grieving points to the fact the Holy Spirit is not merely a force, a power. He is a person. You don't grieve a power, you grieve people. But this grieving is a response to those who are stifling his work. So we can grieve the Spirit because he is a person. In fact, he is God. And when we quench him, he grieves. There are some other ways that people can impact the Holy Spirit, if you will. The unbelievers are able to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. That means they can speak disparagingly of him. They can revile him with their words or their actions. That's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Unbelievers are also able to resist the Holy Spirit. But when Christians walk in disobedience, it's called stifling the Holy Spirit and quenching the Spirit. Now, if you remember when Jesus was telling his apostles that he's going to send the Spirit, he used amazing language that should give us great hope that when Christ left, we did not lose anything. When Jesus said, I'm going to send you one, he describes one that is almost exactly like Jesus himself. Jesus said, I'm going to send you a teacher who will teach you like I've been doing. As Jesus was their friend, now God would be their friend through the Spirit. As Jesus was their guide, now the Spirit would be their guide. As Jesus had been a comfort to them, now the Spirit would be their comforter. As Jesus had been like a fire around them, now the Spirit would be like a fire within them. Romans 8 that we read today reminded us of some of these exciting and amazing works that the Spirit does. Can you imagine this? God puts his attention on us. Little and insignificant us. And he gives us these incredible promises. He sets us free by the Spirit. He indwells in us. He makes us his home. The Holy Spirit indicates to us by his presence in our lives that we belong to God. We've been bought by the blood of Christ. By the Spirit, we can put to death the deeds of the flesh. We can actually obey God. One of the greatest things that the Spirit does is he testifies as if in a court of law that we have been adopted to be sons and daughters of God. That is a star witness. That is a testimony that no one can refute. And he's doing that constantly in front of God and into our own hearts as well. So with all this idea of what the Spirit can do, and there's so much more we can look at, we want to limit our focus to just five works of the Spirit today. Things that we want to make sure we don't stifle, we don't smother. And so the first work is we're going to look at how He illuminates God's Word. Now, the work of illumination is truly wonderful. Have you had that moment? You've been reading the Bible, and it's a passage you've read before, but something about it jumps off the page. It grabs your attention, and suddenly you see it in a way you never saw it before, and it's that aha moment. By the nodding heads, I can tell that's happened to you. That is the work of the Spirit called illumination. And illumination is when the Holy Spirit takes the inspired, written Word of God and brings it to life in a fresh way, applies it to our minds. This is described in this way in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Isn't that an interesting metaphor that your heart spiritually has eyes? You can see with your heart. We're not talking about the Hollywood version of follow your heart, but the heart that God has transformed, the heart that God is making holy and increasingly able to see Him, that heart can behold Him in His written Word. And that is a glorious work of the Holy Spirit. It's to illuminate brings the concept of a light. And I love here in the UK, you refer to that device with the batteries in it you turn on at night as a torch, which takes us back to fire, right? Again, the idea of illumination and fire. And I am so thankful for torches because every night in the middle of the night when our puppy wakes up to go and do the puppy necessities, I walk across the dark yard with a torch illuminating the way so that I don't trip over the dog and worse step in the things that the dog has left. So there's some very good and practical purposes for it. But how much better that the Word of God warns us. It points us to where we can find joy, not just to what we should avoid. The Holy Spirit illuminates God's Word. And though He can use other people to encourage us, the specific ministry of God's Word is something that is special. And that we get the opportunity to engage in every single time with prayerful hearts. We come to God's Word and we say, open the eyes of my heart that I might behold the wonderful things in your law. Psalm 119 is full of these kinds of things and this ideas of God illuminating us. And he says in Psalm 119, 130, the unfolding of your words gives light. It illuminates. It imparts understanding to the simple. Illumination is equal with understanding. Now, there are some ways that we can limit the illumination, and we should, because illumination doesn't apply to everything. And it's good to understand what are the limits on the illuminating work of the Spirit. Well, illumination does not happen outside of God's Word. We need God's Word to be there to have it be illuminated to us. Illumination does not guarantee that every Christian will agree on every doctrine, but we will agree on the core, we'll agree on the gospel. Also, the illumination doesn't mean that everything about God is knowable. The reason why we have an eternity to spend with God in heaven is because it's going to take an eternity just to grasp the greatness of our God. The doctrine of illumination doesn't mean that human teachers are unnecessary. Yes, in your room, by yourself, you can open your Bible and the Holy Spirit can illuminate that to you. That is one phenomenal thing, but God also illuminates His Word to us as people study the Bible and teach that to us. The illumination of the Holy Spirit doesn't mean we get rid of Bible study and just be ready to receive it and open it and point and then it's going to happen. It does require hard work at times. Also, the illumination of the Holy Spirit is not just a one-time event that happened when we came to faith in Christ, but it's an ongoing experience. We can see the connection between the illumination and our sanctification in the Word of God when Jesus was praying in John 17. And His prayer in verse 17 of John 17 was, Father, sanctify them in truth. Your Word is truth. And that is why the Holy Spirit wants to illuminate the Word of God to us. This is truth. He doesn't want to illuminate to us novel concepts or myths. He wants to illuminate to us truth because truth is what we need. It saves us. So understanding this work of the Spirit a little bit, now we can consider what does it look like to stifle the illuminating work of the Spirit? Well, one way we stifle the work of the Spirit in illuminating is when we don't rightly handle the word of truth, when we read into it, when we twist it for our own benefits. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." When we don't handle it rightly, we can stifle the Spirit. Another way we can stifle the work of illumination is when we don't receive the word of God in humility, when we don't apply it to our life, when we don't sit under it and say, "It's my authority. I need to do what it says." In James 1, verses 21 and 22, he says, "Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." If we don't plan to put into action the things that we hear, we could be in danger of stifling the work of the Spirit. We can also stifle the illuminating work of the Spirit when we fail to hide God's word in our heart. You know the psalm, "I have stored up your word in my heart." Why? "That I may not sin against you." Sin definitely will stifle the work of the Spirit, but when we store up God's word, it guides us. It comes to mind in those moments of temptation and steers us to the right direction. So we should be concerned when God's words become ordinary and dull to us. And we should ask the Lord to restore to us the joy of his salvation and to illuminate it to us again. So the illuminating work of the Spirit is a wonderful ministry, and it's something that God does only for believers when they're in the Word of God. A second work of the Spirit that can help us grow in Christ that we don't want to stifle is intimacy with God. The work of the Spirit is to deepen that intimacy. We read in Romans 8 today this incredible discussion of what the Spirit does. And if you remember verses 15 and 16, it says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." It's a strange term to us. Many in the church have heard the word Abba. If you're not in the church, it might remind you of a 1970s disco band, but there's something much more significant to it than a music group, and that is Abba meant a term of endearment. Children would refer to their dads as Abba, and it was a term that was loaded with respect, with reverence, with awe of, "This is my father." It's very intimate, but it's also very respectful. And what's amazing is that God invites us to call him Abba. And the Spirit says, "You can do this." It's repeated again in Galatians 4:6 when Paul says, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." That is to stir up in us a sense of, I can have an intimate relationship with God. The Spirit's testimony can be muted. It can be stifled by Christians who are practicing sins that separate us from God. When we make no effort to fight, it doesn't mean perfection, but it means that we're striving with the help of other people to not be entrapped into those sins. But when we strive by God's grace to grow in sanctification, to become increasingly holy, that is when we have an abounding and intimate knowledge of God. We get this connection of the Holy Spirit's power and the Holy Spirit bringing to us intimate knowledge of God as we grow in holiness in Ephesians 3. Paul gave this prayer for the Ephesian church in 16 through 19. He says, he's praying that you'll be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And why? Why is he praying that you'd have power in your inner being? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. If you're not strengthened in your inner being, if Christ were to come in and dwell there, your soul would disintegrate. It would fall apart. It couldn't handle the sheer power of Christ's presence. And so we need the Spirit to strengthen us. And dwelling with us means to abide with us, to be with us, not to just sit in the back room barking out commands, but to get on the floor and play with you as a child, to sit on the sofa and talk to you about how your day is going. But here it comes more intimacy. This is a prayer that the Spirit would do this so that you being rooted and grounded in love. That's the essence of intimacy, isn't it? A genuine desire for the well-being of the other person. This is something that we need the Holy Spirit to do in us. And we need strength just to comprehend what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of Christ, his love for us. It's an unknowable knowledge. It surpasses knowledge. But by the Holy Spirit, we can grow in our understanding of this incredible intimacy that God wants to have for us. How do we stifle this kind of intimacy? Well, we mentioned, of course, just engaging in sinful activities. But one way we can also reject the intimacy is rejecting God's purpose for us in trials and difficulties. We can resent what God has allowed into our life that's hard instead of seeing it as a means to trust God more, to go to him more often in desperation. Romans 5:3 says, and not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, the ability to continue on with our God. Another way that we can stifle the intimacy of God is by letting our worship and our prayer fall to the wayside. That's why Paul said in Colossians 4:4, continue steadfastly in prayer and being watchful in it with thanksgiving. When we are striving by God's grace in this way, we will not stifle the Spirit. We can stifle the Spirit in this work of intimacy when we don't cast our cares on him, when we claim them for our own, when we keep reviewing them, we pull them out every day and just think about them over and over, instead of saying, I need to cast these on you because you care for me. He cares for us. He wants to take our anxieties. So don't stifle the Spirit's work by rejecting the illuminating work of the Word. Don't try to reject the deepening intimacy with God that he wants to produce in us. And also, the Spirit wants to do a work of helping us to imitate God's Son. The joy of the Holy Spirit is that Christ be glorified in this age. He wants all eyes to look to Christ. In John 16, verses 13 and 14, listen to how Jesus taught about the work of the Spirit. He said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Spirit wants to glorify Christ, and one of the ways he loves to glorify Christ is by transforming us to look like Christ. That way the world gets a better glimpse of what does Jesus look like and how he acts and how he loves and how he thinks. Not long ago, there was a video that went viral of a South African father and his 5-year-old son, Spider Boy. Did you see this? The boy was dressed in the costume of his favorite hero. And the father had managed to understand that the boy wanted to climb the walls like Spider-Man. And so he picks up the boy and he helps him to scoot up the walls. And he holds him in place as the boy does the Spider-Man crawl across the ceiling. And the boy knew Spider-Man so well that at any moment he would stop and in perfect position, do the web slinging and act just like Spider-Man. And it brought the father so much joy to see his son imitating a superhero. How much more is the Holy Spirit delighted when we, by his grace in us, imitate Christ in all areas of our life? That Father is only a faint echo of the delight of the Spirit when we imitate the true hero of heaven. So when we are looking at the transforming work of Christ and looking at how he can help us imitate Christ, we remember that the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. One of the things that the Spirit does is he intercedes for us. And if you look into Romans 8, one of the things he's interceding for us in verse 29 is that he's praying that we'll be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. This is the goal that God has for us, and all that he brings into our life is that we will be transformed. And so the Holy Spirit delights to glorify Jesus Christ by leading us into total transformation. It results in being conformed into the image of the Lord. So how do we stifle this incredible work of the Lord? Well, it happens one way when we neglect reading and studying the Bible. In Acts 17, verse 11, it said that the Jews in Thessalonica were more noble than elsewhere because they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. There's another way that we can neglect the work of the Spirit, that we can stifle it, and that is by not doing what he says. The Bible says, we read earlier in James, be doers of the word and not hearers only, so deceiving yourselves. When we don't imitate God's Son, we stifle the work of the Spirit. There's a fourth act of the Spirit, and that is that he causes us to identify God's will. Isn't it merciful of God that he doesn't leave us guessing what his will for us is? So many ancient religions, they were just stumbling in the dark of, maybe we put this on the altar, maybe we do this ritual, maybe we do this to our bodies and that'll please our God. They're clueless. They don't know. And they just kind of guess. If things starts working out, maybe that's his will. But God has given us this book, 66 letters in it that clearly define for us what God's will is. Romans 12 verse 2 says, we know that God's will is that our minds would be renewed every day. He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so we can identify God's will because the Holy Spirit inspired this word of God that we have in front of us. And as we go to it and as our minds are renewed by it, we are able to discern the will of God. We're not left guessing. And then the Holy Spirit will illuminate that word to us and sometimes put a heavy hand on you and say, my son, my daughter, that's not helping you to glorify God. And we come under conviction that drives us to change. But we don't have to guess at what pleases God. We don't have to be foolish and stumble around. God has clearly given to us his will. Now, God's word isn't going to address specifically every instant in our life. It's not going to tell you how to pass the driving exam. It's not going to give you the answers to your chemistry exam. But it gives us sound principles of how we can enter into any situation in a way that'll please the Lord. That's why Psalm 143 verse 10 exclaims, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. The Spirit identifies for us what that level ground is, and he motivates us to walk in that way. But he also motivates us to pray for wisdom. And the Spirit loves to answer that prayer, like Paul prayed in Colossians 1:9. He told these Colossian believers, and so from the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. Listen to this prayer. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Oh, that'll cover so many problems in our life if we just humbled ourselves and asked God for that kind of wisdom and then trusted him with what he's given us, that we will do what will please him. So how do we stifle God's will? How do we stifle this work in our life? Well, we know that Satan doesn't want us to be people who will obey God. We have him as an enemy. We can surrender to his lies to us, but very often we don't need the devil to come after us. Our own flesh is sufficient to stifle the work of the Spirit. It can get us to think, no, I know what God wants, but I think he'd probably understand if I did this. We can stifle it by doubting, by questioning what has been clearly revealed. This is pride. We need to watch out for pride. We can see an example in Daniel 5 verse 20, talking about the king. His heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly. And he was brought down from his kingly throne and his glory was taken from him. Spiritual apathy is another way that we can stifle the Spirit's work in showing us God's will. When we are apathetic to receiving it, the Spirit may pull back and said, I'm going to let you discover how difficult life is when you choose your own way. So we should not be lukewarm. We should be either hot or cold. Otherwise, we risk being spit out of the mouth of Christ. There's one final way that the Spirit works, and that is the internal power for God's ways. He gives us internal power for God's ways. He points it out and says, walk in this way. This is God's will. And then he says, and I'm going to help you do that. Isn't that good news? It's not up to you to just try harder. It is for us to trust more fully. The Christian should always be making steady progress in holiness. Even if you take two steps back, you can still take one step forward the next day. Keep moving. But that process begins from the inside out. We are transformed on the inside, and then we can expect to see fruit that shows on the outside the progress we're making spiritually. Again, Paul's prayer is so helpful about inner transformation. And he's prayed in Ephesians 3:16 that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Holy Spirit inside of you. So if we're going to actually have the power of Christ active in our life, it needs to look like asking other people to help us stop that sin, to hold us accountable, to make real effort, to talk to people, ask them to pray for you. And one of the ways we also can be tapping into the Spirit and His power for us is by walking in the Spirit. It's a term that I think we're familiar with, but it's not always clear. What does that mean? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? What does it mean to be filled by the Spirit? When Paul talks about it in Ephesians, he's very clear about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And there's three basic things that go into being filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5 and verse 19, we are filled with the Spirit when we are singing people. He says we should be addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. As we sing God's praise, that helps us to be filled with the Spirit. Another means by which God fills believers with the Spirit is by being grateful. Verse 20 of Ephesians 5 says that we are filled with the Spirit when we are giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we could stand out for anything, may it be because of our gratitude. There's a third way that God helps us to walk in the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, and that is the act of submitting. And verse 21 says, we're filled with the Spirit as we are submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. When we put other people first, when we don't fight for our own honor in our own way, we treat other people the way that we'd want to be treated. And as we do this, as we're submitting ourselves to them in humility, then the Spirit fills us and enables us to please God. When we are filled with the Spirit, we won't stifle the Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit gives us so many other things. He's doing so much other work in our life. But these five areas, I think, are helpful for us to see what he wants to do and how we can avoid stifling, how we can cooperate and participate with that. And we're going to come now to a time of prayer and song. And in this final song, we want to consider that as we turn our eyes to Jesus, when we fix our eyes on Christ, as we behold him, we are transformed to be like him. We will not stifle the Spirit when our heart is to glorify Christ and to focus on him and to become like him. And so let's sing together and use this as a prayer to express our heart to God.